We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Melodious Accord under the direction of Alice Parker with the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. You heard those words there. Jesus, true and living bread. He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. And this is after he has fed, miraculously fed, 5,000 people with ordinary bread. He says, there is a bread you should work for that gives life, not just keeps you alive, but actually makes you alive for all eternity. Those are some of the words from John 6 coming up. I am the bread of life. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live on this Monday afternoon, August the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest here in the first hour. In the second hour, Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel will be teaching a Sunday school lesson with us. In John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus, a man who is the teacher of Israel, comes by night to Jesus as a man of God, and Jesus reveals where he came from and what he is doing. He has come to give new birth in water and the word. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the gospel in John chapter 6, the 35th verse and following, the Old Testament reading in 1 Kings where Elijah finds himself in some real hot water, and that hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in John 6, beginning at verse 35, Jesus speaks several times about whoever comes to me. He parallels that with whoever believes in me. Come to me is repeated there several times. Is he implying there or suggesting that coming to faith involves us approaching Jesus, kind of initiating the relationship, so to speak?
Well, I think that's a great question to ask about this text. You and I both know it's not going to wind up that way, but you're right. In this text, the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday, five times, actually, as Jesus continues his discourse on the bread of life, he talks about whoever comes to me. He says it over and over again. And so it really is worth looking at that carefully and seeing what Jesus means, because it's true that that becomes a very significant element in the discussion with the Jews also next week's gospel as this bread of life discourse continues. It really is a big, big question what Jesus means. John chapter 6, verse 35, the text begins, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And so it's worth looking and seeing if that's what Jesus means. I think as we look at the lessons and all the propers together, we'll see not only that Jesus clarifies this very well here in the gospel lesson itself, but also the other propers of the day really support the answer quite clearly.
Well, and since we are preparing, not only in some cases our listeners preparing to actually preach on this text, many most preparing to listen to preaching on this text, it won't do for us to simply gloss over five clear references to come to me.
That's exactly right. As Lutherans, we realize that God does the work and we don't, but we have to address that question when Jesus comes to it again and again. And I think, Todd, a good place to start might be with the Old Testament lesson, because really in the Old Testament lesson we get a nice parallel where it comes across very clearly as to who really is doing the initiating and who isn't.
That would be in 1 Kings 19, where we find the Old Testament prophet Elijah fleeing from Jezebel.
Right. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Let me read that, and then we'll set it up and develop it a little bit. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. It's pretty clear initially, at least one of the reasons, that this Old Testament lesson is paired with our gospel lesson from John 6, which again, as we said, continues the bread of life discourse that Jesus has been speaking last week and next week as well, because there's that food element at the end that comes across. But I think looking at it a little more closely, we see a lot more about how this food comes to us and how it doesn't come to us. This is a text that follows on one of the really famous Old Testament incidents. It says, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets. You know, if you don't get the background here, you're wondering what in the world Elijah is doing, murdering a bunch of prophets. But we remember now, of course, that this follows on that massive challenge at Mount Carmel, where Elijah stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, after God demonstrated that he was, in fact, God, the Lord sent down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, then Elijah called upon the people to destroy those wicked prophets, the idolatrous prophets of Baal. Unfortunately for Elijah's personal sake, the prophets of Baal were the sort of the personal darlings of Queen Jezebel. She was this wicked, very wicked queen, a bad choice that King Ahab of Israel had made for marriage, because she was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. That is to say, she was a Canaanite woman who was devoted to Baal and all of the horrible things that Baal worship involved, like child sacrifice and so on. You don't name your daughter Jezebel anymore, because she is once and for all pretty well soiled that name. So she's very angry about this, of course. And then verse 2, Jezebel sends a message to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me if I don't have you dead also by this time tomorrow. That's an interesting reference, really, because you say to yourself, well, if Jezebel wants Elijah dead, why doesn't she just send a squad of soldiers to kill him right there in the spot? And actually, it suggests to me, and I think this is correct, that what Jezebel wanted even more than Elijah dead was Elijah discredited. And that was likely to happen if Elijah, after this big show of might by Yahweh, and even a show of courage on Elijah's part, now turned tail and ran. If he were to flee at the threat of Jezebel, then I think Jezebel felt that would discredit everything he had done. And she was probably right. When Elijah fears now for his life, it does show that maybe Elijah's not quite so convinced about Yahweh's power, even after all that he had done just yesterday for those who had witnessed it. And so sure enough, verse 3, Elijah is afraid. He gets up and he runs for his life. We think about this now in comparison to the question we asked a moment ago about the gospel reading. When Jesus says again and again that people would come to him, we look at what's going on in the Old Testament lesson, and Elijah is certainly not coming to Yahweh. He's actually fleeing from everyone, including even really from the power of Yahweh, who was there to work this mighty miracle on Mount Carmel. Elijah's not showing any power. He's not showing any initiative. He's running. And that, I think, is an important observation here. So he goes this day's journey in the wilderness, and he says to the Lord, just let me die now. It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. He feels like a total bust, a total failure, which, again, is clearly showing a lack of trust in Yahweh, who had done such an amazing thing the day before. God has done such an incredible thing in Yahweh, and Elijah thinks it still means everything is a failure. So then verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. The message of the angel there is an intriguing one. We know that God has created angels to carry out his mission in many different ways, many different settings, and as we look at this, we initially aren't sure who we might be talking about here, because there is actually another possibility when an angel touches him. We'll look at that in just a second. The angel says, arise and eat, and sure enough, the angel has provided food there, cakes baked on hot stones, water for him. Elijah eats, drinks, lies down again. And then verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, and the journey is too great for you. That's a very intriguing verse for a couple of reasons. First of all, because the reference there to the angel of the Lord, that's different from what we saw in verse 5, but it's the same angel. An angel of the Lord came again a second time. Many of our listeners perhaps remember that potential cue line there. The angel of the Lord can, of course, be one of those created angels that God, the Lord, Yahweh, sends out to do his missions. But many times in the Old Testament, the indication is that the angel of the Lord is the messenger of Yahweh, who is not at all a created angel, but rather the messenger of Yahweh, who is, in fact, Yahweh himself. And that, of course, would be the Son of God, who at this point in our timeline has not yet taken on human flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, but nevertheless is the eternal Son of God. And I think it's a very viable possibility here that the one who has come to speak to Elijah when he's really down and out and in need of both physical sustenance and also spiritual encouragement may very well be the pre-incarnate Christ, the one, the Son of God, who about 800 years later on would take on human flesh and live among us. And the emphasis there is that the angel of the Lord came again to him and touched him. Once again, Elijah is clearly not the one initiating any meaningful action here. He's entirely passive. The other thing that is striking to me in this passage is the way a second time the angel of the Lord says, arise and eat. The reason that kind of intrigues me is because C.F.W. Walther uses an illustration very much like this a couple of times in The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Walther talks about how in certain situations in Scripture, someone might be given an imperative to do something, but in such a context that it makes very clear that the thing that we might see as doing something really isn't doing anything at all. And it really is an illustration just like this. The way Walther describes it, he says, if you were to have a starving man before you and lay in front of him a table full of food and say, essentially what the angel says here, come and eat, no one would ever be foolish enough to say that the one who was starving and has now been told to come and eat is actually the one doing anything of significance whatsoever. Even though come, eat are imperatives, and of course that man, sure enough, is going to pick up the food and masticate it and swallow it, no one would say that what he has just done contributed in any meaningful way whatsoever to the process of his being nourished. And in the same way, that starving man would never turn to the one who is his host and say, how dare you command me to eat? I'll eat if I want, and I'll not eat if I don't want to. Clearly, in that kind of situation, the point Walther is making is that even something that involves an imperative or something that might sound like an action by a person, a recipient, is not really an action at all. And that's exactly what is happening here. Elijah would never say that he has provided for himself or that he has contributed in any way whatsoever to his being sustained. And so then the Old Testament lesson ends. He arose, ate and drank, and this is amazing. He went in the strength of that food that the Lord gave him, sustained him 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God, to Horeb, Mount Sinai, the same place where God had summoned Moses and had assembled the children of Israel, given them the Ten Commandments, a sign here of the place where God would provide strength and refuge for Elijah. So what we see clearly in the Old Testament lesson, and I think it pairs then very nicely with the gospel that we can go back to, is that here, clearly, God is doing all the work. Elijah is doing nothing but fleeing, nothing but despairing, nothing but being weak and helpless, and God doesn't despair of him, doesn't give up on him. God comes to him, delivers him exactly what he needs, and even picks him up and leads him on his way in a rather mighty exercise for 40 days and 40 nights.
Dr. Carl Flickinger is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're going to approach a theme when we come back. That's always helpful to get our bearings as we look forward to the worship in the divine service. Dr. Carl Flickinger is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is amid Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Lord, you ask for nothing, you as of all.
the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We kind of went from gospel back to Old Testament, circling back around to gospel again. Dr. Fikencher, does that give us a theme to work with?
I think it really does. As we look through the gospel reading now, and then the others, we'll see again that really it is completely Christ coming down to us that enables us to do what Jesus says when he talks about coming to him. The gospel lesson, I think, really does bear that out very well. If we look at that now, we see that what we might see as a problem is really very consistent with our theology in which God is doing all the work. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, this, as we said, continues that bread of life discourse that Jesus began for us in our gospel readings last Sunday, and which we will also continue next Sunday as well. And again, it follows after Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. So John is taking that event of food being provided and carrying it through now in a very significant spiritual way when he points us to Jesus. Perhaps I'll read it all the way through again now at this point, listen and hear the times that Jesus talks about coming to him, but then, it'll be five times, but then listen how, as we kind of accumulate the data, it really shifts altogether 180 degrees away from us really doing anything in coming to Jesus and where the power and the initiative actually come. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, there's that second time already, and whoever comes to me, third time, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's another reference, fourth reference to coming to him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes, one more time, fifth time, to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This gospel reading is interesting in many ways, of course. Even structurally, in the lectionary, this John 6 discourse is rather unique in that the three consecutive readings through John chapter 6 are each tied together by an overlapping verse. Here, verse 35, the first verse of this week's gospel reading, was also the last verse of last week's gospel reading. And at the end of this week's gospel reading, we'll see a verse that becomes the first verse of the following week. And that's nicely designed in the lectionary because it shows the continuity. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now there's the first reference to coming to Jesus. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Already I think that gives us an interesting little assist because notice that coming to me, not hungering, is parallel to believing in him, not thirsting. Coming and believing are parallel. And that's significant because when we talk about believing, it's important to recognize there that believing, faith, is also not something that is of our initiative. It's not a matter of deciding for Christ. Believing is actually despairing of anything about ourselves. Believing in Christ is simply trusting that Christ has done everything for us. It's not ever something that we would claim as a contribution, just as the person who is starving and is invited to the table would never claim he has made some kind of contribution to his meal when someone set free food before him. And that's very important because that's the word belief or believing and the word faith are often misunderstood in the very same way, that it's a decision we make. So it's important to see how this goes on. Jesus says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." They really are not able to believe in him even after they've seen him feed 5,000 people, an amazing miracle. But as we said last week, they missed the point of the miracle. They didn't see that it was a sign of Jesus being the Christ, but all they really saw was that they got to eat. They had missed the point. Verse 37, here's the next two references to coming to Jesus, and listen how they set up. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Here again, it's not something that we initiate, even though it's a matter of us coming, it says. The Father gives those who come to Jesus. The Father is the one who makes that coming possible. And the emphasis, "I will never cast out," it certainly is not a matter of emphasizing the coming, but it's a matter of emphasizing what Jesus does. That is, he will receive that sinner. He will receive that starving man, that person who can do nothing. He will not cast him out. And then verse 38. Now we start to see a parallel that really does answer it in almost similar language. Verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And as we go through the rest of the pericope, Jesus coming down begins to overwhelm anything about us coming to him. Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." Once again, the Father is the one who gives those who come to Jesus. It's not a matter of the person initiating. But Jesus will raise up those people on the last day. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Once again, the emphasis is not on us looking and us believing, but it's on the Father having the will that people would be saved, and Christ then giving the eternal life and the resurrection at the last day. The next three verses, 41 to 43, are interesting because they do, again, what we talked about last week, where the Jews who are now even grumbling, the text says, about Jesus, grumbling against what Jesus says, have a very different agenda than where Jesus wants to take us. It says they grumbled about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that," again, "came down from heaven." And they say, "Well, isn't this just Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? How can he say he came down from heaven?" They ask the question about how Jesus got here, that sort of thing. And remember, we said last week, Jesus is amazing at redirecting these ill-advised conversations. When people have a misguided agenda or a small picture in mind, Jesus often will, in a number of discourses in Scripture, often and especially in the Gospel of John, will not answer the question actually asked or respond in the way the grumbler might expect, but he goes a different direction. They are grumbling because they can't understand how he, the son of Joseph, they think, could possibly be from heaven. But Jesus doesn't then respond in verse 44 by arguing, "Yes, yes, I came from heaven." He doesn't worry about arguing where he came from. Here's what he sees to be the real problem. Verse 44. "No one can come to me." Okay, there's our question, our problem, coming to Jesus. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." and I will raise him up on the last day. See, Jesus doesn't worry about arguing, yes, I came from heaven, even though that's where the Jews are grumbling, that's what they seem to want to discuss. Jesus realizes that the real problem is that they think they can come to Jesus on their own. That ultimately is the reason that at the end of John chapter 6, at the end of this discourse, the people will go away disgruntled. When we see next week how most of the people following Jesus leave, it's not just this matter of a bizarre idea of eating Jesus' flesh and blood. It's not just, even as we saw last week, their disappointment in not getting free lunches all the time. Behind both of those is really the idea that they have some kind of entitlement, that they don't have to depend entirely on Jesus, but that somehow they can come on their own to the Father. And that is to say, they would then be entitled to things from God, like free lunches and so on, and wouldn't need to eat of Christ. Jesus grasps it right here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the real problem. They think they can come on their own. Jesus says, no way. And that's where we've been going all the way through. So then the rest of the gospel reading picks that up. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God, right? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, the ones who come to Jesus are the ones who have been taught by God. It's not that they initiate it, it's that God teaches them. The Father teaches them. And it goes on, Jesus then says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. The point here is, while Jesus does in fact speak about us coming to him, it's very clear that his coming down from heaven, his doing the coming, is what makes everything else possible. I summarize all the lessons for the day with this theme statement. Jesus coming down as bread from heaven enables us to come to him in faith and to go on as Elijah went on in life. If we really, really thought ultimately that we had to be the ones that did the coming, that we had to be the ones who turned the nation of Israel around, as Elijah hoped to do, if we were the ones who already were in God's graces and were owed things by God, as the Jews were thinking here, ultimately that would lead to either a false security or despair. And so then Jesus says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And there is a hook for next week, because that's where the controversy will center next time around.
When we come back, we will continue to look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll move on to the psalm for this coming Sunday, Psalm 34. Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
The hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor, stanza 3. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. According to the 3-year lectionary, we've been through the Gospel and the Old Testament reading. It's time to turn to the Psalm, Psalm 34, with Dr. Carl Fakencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, what do we find here in Psalm 34 to help us look forward to Sunday morning?
Yes, it carries out the same idea. I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but in verse 4, Psalm 34, a Psalm of David, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, there's that reference, the angel of the Lord again, encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Notice there's that reference to food, tasting and seeing. But notice again that the person who receives these blessings from this good Yahweh, this good Lord, is the one who is afraid. He has these fears, the one who cries out, and the Lord answers. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, delivered me from all our fears. Notice that this is certainly not a matter of the seeking being something that people do on their own, because in fact, when a person cries out from fear, he's acknowledging that he himself is helpless. Rather, seeking or crying out is what we do to express our total inability to do anything. And so wonderfully, the angel of the Lord, very likely Christ himself, then encamps around us, protects us, delivers us, and gives us that delicious food and sustenance that we can even taste.
And we find that beautifully reflected again in the intro for this coming Sunday.
That's right. And of course, our hearers will come to worship on Sunday morning and get the intro at first. As you listen to this beautiful intro, remember what we've been saying, how wonderfully we discover that God is doing all the delivering to us, and it's not up to us. Our intro, which is from Psalm 34, and also the antiphon from Psalm 145, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. There's that wonderful initiation by God. Oh, taste and see, we heard that a moment ago, that the Lord is good. There's that reference to food. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. See, that seeking the Lord is the same sort of thing that we might think is something we're doing, like us coming to the Lord. But notice the way the psalm is structured. Oh, fear the Lord. Those who fear him have no lack. And then in the following verse, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Fearing the Lord and seeking the Lord are parallel. And of course, we know that fearing the Lord is never something we do at all. Fearing the Lord is recognizing, acknowledging that God is almighty and that we're totally helpless before him. That's what fearing the Lord is, respecting him as the one who holds all the cards, realizing that we hold no cards, but before him, recognizing that our helplessness is answered by his mighty power. Well, then that's parallel to seeking the Lord, so it's important to recognize that seeking the Lord is also not something we do, but it's simply acknowledging that he is the one who holds all the cards. He is the one and the only one that can possibly deliver us, can possibly feed us with that which is tasty, with that which is good. Seeking the Lord, like coming to him, are both recognition only that he is the one who does everything, and we have nothing to contribute at all.
The collect, Gracious Father, your blessed Son came down from heaven to be the true bread that gives life to the world. Grant that Christ, the bread of life, may live in us and we in him who lives and reigns, etc. That is about as close to the gospel reading as one could get.
Exactly. You couldn't say what we've been saying any better than that. The gracious Father blessed us by sending his Son. Jesus came down. Jesus did the coming, and then we pray that he would grant that this Christ is the bread of life. We have no claim. We have nothing that we can lay before God and say it's got to be this way. We're praying that he would grant this, and by his grace, the gracious Father does for us exactly what he's done all along in sending the Son, the one who came down.
The reference to the direct reference to the gospel there in the gospel reading is pretty rare. I mean, it's almost as though we have Good Shepherd Sunday. We have these
right.
other Sundays where the gospel readings are so iconic, so powerful,
right.
that they really just kind of take over it, every little element here. And it seems like we're dealing with one of those, even though there's no bread from heaven or true bread from heaven. Maybe we could call it a bread of life Sunday.
Absolutely. No question. The blessed Son came down to be the true bread. Grant that Christ, the bread of life, may live in us with him. It's exactly what's going on here. And the collect picks up that theme beautifully. Bread of life Sunday, I think we could call it that. I think you're right.
Well, let's take a break. And when we come back, we're going to have about another 10 minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Stay tuned.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Final stanza of the hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fickenscher is our guest. That collect that we were talking about before the break, Dr. Fickenscher, I know we talked last week about the debate in John 6 of whether or not it's Eucharistic or not, but you can't be praying things like that, Jesus bread from heaven, without thinking, especially in the context of Sunday morning's divine service, without thinking of the Lord's Supper.
Well, I think that's the bottom line in the question, John 6, Eucharistic or not, Lord's Supper or not. You'd say this, anyone reading that first manuscript written by John in the first century A.D., or any Christian in any subsequent century, can't help thinking immediately about what we know clearly from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body, drink, this is my blood. As soon as we know from the clear passages of Scripture on the actual institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus is giving us what is his body, what is his blood, then we hear this kind of language, and it's unmistakable. And so I don't think there's any question that John 6 was recognized by the original readers, certainly by the inspired writer John, and certainly by Jesus as he spoke those words, knowing the gift he was going to give subsequently, that this was intended for us to recognize a wonderful reminder of what we have every time we come to the Lord's table for the sacrament.
What is the gradual for this coming Sunday?
The gradual is interesting, too, because this is a shift. Even though our gospel reading is continuing the same discourse, we've gotten to the point now where we've moved to a new gradual. We saw last week's gradual was the last usage of that after a number of Sundays. This week's gradual is the first time it will occur for 7 consecutive Sundays. Remember, the gradual picks up the theme of the season or the part of the season during this lengthy season after Pentecost. And it's interesting because the gradual this time does actually cite one of the verses from the intro a moment ago. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Remember, that was in the intro just a moment ago. And I think that's well worth noting this time because once again, it makes the point that we've been making all the way through with all of these propers. When we say fear the Lord, fearing the Lord is always acknowledgement of our helplessness. And so when we acknowledge that he holds all the cards, as I said, when we acknowledge that he is the one who is above all others, and we, rather than fighting, resisting, rather than that, we bow down in fear before him, we're making it very clear that we are dependent on him for everything, and that coming to him, or as the intro it says, seeking the Lord, is never actually something we're doing at all. It simply is parallel to fearing the Lord, acknowledging he is the source of all help, and that therefore he is the one who initiates and does everything of any real significance in our salvation and even in our sustenance ultimately.
What is the verse for this coming Sunday?
Verse kind of finishes up things very nicely, ties things together. John chapter 6, verse 51, we heard it a moment ago from the gospel reading, and the verse, again, is often intended to be a summary of all things that we've been discussing in all the propers. Alleluia, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Alleluia. Notice again, he came down from heaven. It's not us doing the coming, it's him doing the coming that it's all about.
And then this hymn of the day, Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor, might at first give the singer the impression that this Jesus that you've been talking about who comes is someplace off distant in the heavens.
Right. And if you got only one line, yep, you could go there. But then it goes on so beautifully. First begotten from the dead, right? So he has become one of us here on earth. He is the first to not just to be the second person of the Trinity from eternity, but also from the dead. The second stanza talks about how he was of old in Bethlehem. The third stanza, Paschal Lamb, your offering finished once for all when you were slain. It's very much about the eternal Son enthroned in heavenly splendor who has nevertheless come down to become one of us. And of course, the language of our gospel reading is also picked up explicitly. Stanza 1 ends this way, Jesus, true and living bread, Jesus, true and living bread, the bread that came down from heaven. In stanza 4, life-imparting heavenly manna. Again, the picture of bread being given to us, the food that he gives actually gives us life. So the one who has come down to feed us as the bread of life is the one who's done all the work, and how blessed we are to be recipients of what he has done from start to finish.
We got a couple minutes here. First of all, a reiteration of the theme for this coming Sunday.
Yes. Again, I key my theme on the words of the gospel and guided by the Old Testament lesson. I word it this way. Jesus coming down as bread from heaven enables us to come to him in faith and to go on. The big thing going on here is Jesus coming down. Coming down as bread, and that's what enables us to come to him and come to him in faith. That is to say, faith is really the parallel to the coming to him. It really is, Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, the first reading, a parallel between coming to him and believing in him. They mean the same thing. Faith, again, is simply believing that he has done everything, that nothing need yet be contributed, nothing to be added by us. And it's worth noting in the Old Testament lesson that the Lord, probably the pre-incarnate Christ, coming to Elijah, then enables Elijah to go on. And Elijah is going to have a meaningful prophetic career from here on out. By the time in 2 Kings chapter 2 that he's taken up into heaven, he's no longer down the dumps despairing. He realizes that his mission has accomplished what God intends, whether or not it's exactly what he intended, that a remnant, 7,000, have remained faithful, and that God has also chosen a successor, Elisha, to carry on God's mission so that God will continue to accomplish what he intends. That is to say, then, the bread from heaven that Yahweh, probably the pre-incarnate Christ, gives to Elijah enables him to go on, to continue in this world, this fallen world, this sinful world, with all of its threats, with all of its privations, with all of its limitations, and continue to serve the Lord, knowing that the Lord will continue to provide our sustenance. He will continue to accomplish what He intends, and we need not be discouraged and despair that our efforts have been meaningless, without value, because He is always bringing what He intends. So Jesus coming down as bread from heaven enables us to come to Him in faith and to go on in life.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you again, and I look forward to our next conversation.
I do too, Todd. Thanks.
At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are training men to be pastors and preachers of this kind of law and gospel. They can look here at this text and find therein Jesus as the sole supplier of all we need. Not only in this life, of course, that is true, but in this life and the life to come, He is the source of our life. So there they are training pastors and preachers to preach this Christ-centered, cross-focused message to sinners in every circumstance. They're forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, or 1-800-481-2155. When we come back, a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.